Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we come before you today with gladness in our hearts. We were thankful that we can come before your throne, Father, and to bring our praises to you, to bring our petitions to you. And we're thankful that in all we do, we still have a hope. We always have a hope in Jesus Christ, the God of heaven. You love us, Father, and so we thank you for that. We lift up this time of worship that you may be pleased with it, and we ask that you give us the Holy Spirit as Brother Cal brings the word, so that we can be transformed by what he says and by what he preaches to us, and that we may be transformed by the word this morning. And so we just ask that you bless this time as we dive into the preaching that we have this morning. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Billy and Andrew are getting that podium up here. I don't know if y'all, who all was there Wednesday night at the downtown Commons, but my, what a worship service we had. And I will tell you, if you haven't noticed, our worship team is really getting good. Goodness gracious. I know some of you older folks like some of the older stuff, but we sang Holy, Holy, Holy this morning, you know? And what blesses me, our worship team has every generation in it. You notice that? And Brother Andrew, we owe you a great big thank you for putting the team together. God bless you, brother. All right. We want to continue with the truth about truth this morning in our sermon series. And we're going to start in 2 Timothy 3:16. So if you'll be finding that, and then we're going to go to some other supporting scriptures. I want to talk to you about this morning, using the sermon title, Is the Bible the Word of God? And I stirred the pot a little bit last week about, you know, what's the monkey business all about, and had some interesting conversations with folks going out the door. So I won't tell you what, but that's good, because the Word of God gets people thinking, and it challenges us. And so I want to talk this morning about the Bible. Is the Bible the really inerrant, inspired, infallible, authoritative Word of God? We're going to attempt to answer that question this morning. And so if you have found 2 Timothy 3:16, please rise to your feet as we honor God's Word. And Andrew, again, thank you for giving us old folks an opportunity to sit down during the service. Don't you old folks love that? All right, did you hear that, brother? So anyways, just want you to know your hips and your ankles and your knees, they're getting there. All right? And you'll be there with us one day. So thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, isn't God good? Whew, mercy. Verse 16, all Scripture. Say those two words with me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I might go ahead and add verse 17, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Billy, ask God to just bless the word again, would you? Thank you.
Father, hide my brother behind your word, yes, behind your cross this morning. Holy Spirit, peel back the layers of the fog. Help us to see you clearly in Scripture. Speak to us. Your servants are listening. In Christ's name.
Amen. Please be seated. Last week, we kind of dove into this thing about the two worldviews that we have today. One is the Christian worldview. The other is the non-Christian worldview. And everybody comes to the table with presuppositions and assumptions as to how they see the world and how they view the world, how they fit into the world and what they believe about the world and what they think is important about the world. And I think most of us in here have a Christian worldview. And we believe that we were all created by God. We're made in His image. We believe that everyone ever born has experienced God in some shape, form, or fashion. And so therefore we're all without excuse. We have learned that we are here. We were created by God for His glory and that we might enjoy Him for all of eternity. How many of you are enjoying Jesus these days? That's one of the reasons we were created. And we've learned that God is three persons, one God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Where did all this come from? Where did this worldview come from? From the Bible, from the Word of God. That's where it comes from. Now, I think most of us believe that the Bible is the Word of God here today. And so I'm going to give you some ammunition. And by the way, you're going to need it. You're going to need it in the culture that we're moving through right now. And then there may be some of you here today that are not sure about that. And I hope to be able to persuade you with the Holy Spirit that the Bible is the Word of God. But let's just say that a skeptic would walk up to you sometime today and ask you, do you really believe that the Bible's the Word of God? And somebody's already said yes. And I think most of you would probably say yes to the skeptic, wouldn't you? Well, if he said, well, why do you believe that way? I think what most of us would probably say, well, that's the way I was raised. Or that's what my pastor says. Or that's what some preacher that I watch on TV says. And guess what? That doesn't cut it. We need to know why we believe what we believe about the Word of God. You see, to non-believers, brothers and sisters, the Bible is simply just a work or a collection of myths, fables. A lot of people see the Bible as old-fashioned. Some see it as archaic and even some see it as a good book, but just kind of not relevant anymore. It was just written by, I've had people tell me, oh, the Bible's just written by a bunch of men, just like any other book. Well, there are 2 billion people in the world today who believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and I'm one of them. And when you read your, but the Old Testament, y'all, says 4,000 times plus. In the Old Testament, you hear words like this, God said, God spoke, or the word of the Lord came. 700 times it says that just in the 5 first books of the Bible alone, 40 times in one chapter. And then when you get to the New Testament, 3,000 times the word of the Lord is used. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote what we just read. All Scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired is the Greek word theopneustos. And I know that doesn't mean anything to you, but that's a compound word which means God, theos. Inspired is the word pneuo, which means spirit, wind, or breath. In other words, God breathed upon His Word, and His Word came to life. Now, let me unpack that for you as best I know how. Every time, I've mentioned this before, every time you see God breathing in the Scripture, something comes to life. In Genesis 2:7, God breathed on just an old lump of clay, and Adam sprang to life. Over there in Ezekiel chapter 37, there's this valley of dead, dry bones, and God breathed again, and guess what? Those bones began to shake, rattle, and roll. And then over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 2, God breathed again, and the church came to life. And then in 2 Peter, this is significant, chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, the words that men spoke, God breathed and came to life in this book that we call the Bible. Now, God moved in such a way upon the prophets and the apostles that they knew they were hearing from God. And so when they spoke the word, they knew it was God's word because he moved supernaturally upon them in that process on the apostles and prophets. They were overshadowed by the Holy Spirit as they wrote and as they were influenced what to speak and then what to write. And aren't you thankful the apostles and prophets all wrote it down? And we've still got it today. Now, they were not robots. They were not just, you know, puppets on a string. But God used their personalities, their writing styles, their speech. But every word of the Bible was inspired. God breathed. Not the right. You've heard Billy say it many times in Sunday school that, and in Bible study that the chapter breaks and the verse, you know, the verse numbers and the footnotes are not inspired. But the words of Scripture are. They are the very words of God. Now, I've had people tell me this. And boy, my blood pressure rises, Billy, every time. There's mistakes in the Bible. Well, to say that there are mistakes in the Bible means that God makes mistakes. And God doesn't make any mistakes. Now, there may be some things in the Bible that we don't understand, right? But it doesn't mean they're not right. I don't understand everything in this book, but I want to tell you what, I believe every word of it because it's God-breathed. It's inspired by God Himself. We have a living book. And when you're reading your Bible, you're reading what God has to say. That's why we stand every time we read the Word of God in here, because we're reading God's Word. Jesus had a high view of Scripture. He said in Matthew 4:4 that man should live by every word of God that proceedeth out of his mouth. He said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Do I understand it all? No, sir, read. No, ma'am, I don't. But I believe it all. I've said this many times, and this is gospel truth. I don't know where Cain's wife came from. But hallelujah, Will, if he was happy with her, I'm happy with her. You know? Don't get thrown off base by all this stupid little stuff on the side, right? The Bible is the Word of God. And so I know all of this is not good enough for the skeptic that's asked us that question. So what I want to do this morning, there are five great arguments, and I've got to move quickly, that really do present a great, I don't want to use the word, but I don't know what else to use, that present a great argument for the Bible being the Word of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said this, there is no need for you to defend a lion when he's being attacked. You just open the gate and let him out. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Look at your neighbor and say to him, I can't wait. Was that believable? All right. Okay, I want to give you five quick truths this morning. We're going to look at some other passages of Scripture. The first of all, the Bible is true historically. Turn with me to Isaiah 40 and verse 8. The Bible is true historically. Isaiah 40 and verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands how long? Forever. That's right, forever. And so the Bible is true historically. Let's just look at it kind of like this. Let's just say that if you chose 10 different people to write about the meaning of life, and these 10 people all came from the same culture, the same educational background, the same language, but they were separated and they couldn't consult, they couldn't talk to one another, can you imagine them coming up with one common theme to the meaning? It wouldn't happen. What are the chances they'd be in total agreement? Almost zilch, right? Well, did you know that the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors? Did you know that? Who spoke three different languages on three different continents? And yet, there is one common theme throughout the Bible. Do you know what it is? The golden thread of redemption. Or I could say the scarlet thread of redemption through the blood sacrifices. Lambs in the Old Testament, the Lamb of God in the New Testament. So, Pastor, how do we know that there was a Daniel? How do we know that there was a Joseph? How do we know that there was a Paul? How do we know that there was a Jesus? Well, critics love to tell you that we don't have the original manuscripts of the Bible, and you know what? They're right. But what we do have is 24,000 partial and full Greek manuscripts, even of the New Testament. That's an amazing thing. Did you know we've only got 10 manuscripts of Julius Caesar? Just 10, written 1,000 years after he lived. We only have 7 manuscripts of Plato, of which 1,300 years after he lived. And we have 643 manuscripts of Homer, who wrote Iliad, over about 600 years after he lived. And yet no one questions the existence of these historical documents. And the New Testament alone has 40 times the number of manuscripts as those mentioned above. But all of the books of the New Testament were written just 30 to 60 years after Jesus ascended back to heaven. And you remember the great, well, you don't remember it, but you've heard about it, most of you. In 1946, they made the great discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And every book in the Old Testament was in, parts of it were in these Dead Sea Scrolls, including all of Isaiah, dated just 200 years after the last event in the Old Testament. So when you put all the manuscripts together that we have, the Bible is considered to have 99.5% of the original documents, and no other book can make that claim. Let's give God praise. And so the Bible is true historically. The Bible is true archaeologically. Turn with me to 1 Kings. This is an amazing thing. The Bible is true archaeologically. Now, every time they dig something up, guess what they find out? Well, the Bible's true. You want to go, duh, you know. 1 Kings chapter 10. Look at verse 22. For the king had merchant ships, King Solomon, at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. And so King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And then look at verse 26. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities with the king at Jerusalem. Critics have doubted the wealth of Solomon that the Bible claims that he had. Well, in 1934, they were doing some digging in northern Palestine, and they dug up the chariot cities of Solomon. Back in 1934, they dug this stuff up. There were stables, listen to this, holding 400 horses, barracks for Solomon's chariots, a huge refining factory for copper and iron and gold and silver. Every time they go to digging over there, they find out the Bible's right. Hallelujah. And then listen to this. Many critics over the years have doubted the historicity of the Hittites. And the Hittites are mentioned many, many times in the Scripture. Over 40 times, to be exact. Thousands of Hittite texts have been dug up and excavated. The famous Jericho discovery, Carol, that we saw over there in the Holy Land. Jericho, the walls came tumbling down. And you remember what the Bible says, how the walls in Jericho came tumbling down? The walls fell outward. Well, most of the time, walls always fall inward. And so critics have said, oh, no, that can't be true. That didn't happen that way. Well, when they dug up Jericho, guess what they found about the walls? They not only came tumbling down, but they fell outward. And by the way, Jericho was only about 70 acres, and so you could actually march around that city 7 times. The name of Abraham has been found on columns in the ancient city of Ur, which is where he was from. We were in the ancient city, the rock-walled city of Petra, that's been rediscovered. The Word of God has been confirmed over and over and over again. Every time they turn a stone up and put a spade in the ground over there, the archaeologists are finding that the Bible is true. Here's the third thing. The Bible is true scientifically. Now, the Bible wasn't written to confirm or contradict science. But listen to this great truth in Isaiah 55 and verse 10. Isaiah 55 and verse 10. Now, when I use a big word like the hydrological cycle, do y'all know what I'm talking about? Well, the rain and the snow and the ice all come down from where? The heavens. And then what happens to that rain and ice and snow? It all evaporates eventually after it replenishes the earth, and then it goes back where? Well, that's that cycle that scientists call the hydrological cycle. Where did that come from? Look at Isaiah 55, 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The Bible is not a science book, and it doesn't contradict science. 500 years ago, maybe 600 years ago, people believed that the world was flat. Do you know that? Just 600 years ago, everybody believed that the world was flat. Christopher Columbus went to the Queen and the King of Spain and asked them to finance his journey around the world. And he was convinced that he would not sail over the edge, but would come home from the other direction. Where did he get that notion from, that the world was round? Isaiah 40 and verse 22. The Bible speaks as the world being round. Isaiah 40 and 22. Years ago, here's another one. Doctors aren't always right. Many times they are, but sometimes they're not. But for instance, years ago, doctors didn't see the need to wash their hands, and as a result, the germs on their hands were passed on to their patients, infecting their patients and killing some of them. And mortality rates remained high, even when they washed their hands in a basin, because they're just rinsing with the water that had the germs on their hands. By the way, that's why I take a shower and I don't bathe in my own dirt. Just putting that out there for you. Today, any doctor will tell you to wash in what kind of water? Running water, so that the germs will be what? Washed away. Where did that life-saving tip come from? Are you ready for this? Leviticus 15, 13. The Bible always confirms science. And so the Bible is true historically. It's true scientifically, it's true archaeologically, and it's true prophetically. Listen to this. Isaiah 45 and verse 21 says, "Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together who has declared this from ancient time, who has told it from that time. Have not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior, there is none besides me." Second mile, amen, belongs behind that verse. That's a great verse of Scripture. Prophecy confirms that the Bible is the Word of God. Did y'all know that 30% of the Bible is prophecy? And yet people tell us we're not supposed to study the book of Revelation. The Bible is one-third prophecy. We ought to study prophecy. There are over 3,000 prophecies in the Bible that have already been fulfilled. Many of them are very specific and staggering in their accuracy. Jesus himself fulfilled at least 48 of those Old Testament prophecies concerning everything from his lineage to his death to his birth, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified, David wrote about it in Psalm 22. And the clearest picture we have in the cross came 700 years before Christ was crucified in Isaiah 53. Hallelujah. The Bible is true prophetically. The very fact that Israel would become a nation again is a great prophecy that was fulfilled. Last chapter of Isaiah came true in 1948. And by the way, Jesus said in Matthew 24:34 that the Jews would still be around on His return. Let me ask you a question. How many Hittites do you know? How many Jebusites do you know? How many Moabites? How many Ammonites? Well, I would venture to say a lot of you know some Jewish people. And they are still going to be here when Jesus shows up. There are many other prophecies in the Bible that have come true, but no other book can make. Now listen to what I'm about to tell you. This is going out over the airwaves, but there is no other book, not on planet Earth, that can make one single prophetic claim that's come true. Not the Quran, not the Book of Mormon, and not the Watchtower Society mess. Only the Bible. It is true. It is true prophetically. And here's the last one. Are y'all getting all this down? All right, I'm sure y'all are. Because y'all, the skeptics are coming. And you need to have a word for them. A loving word, not an argumentative word, but a loving word. And what we're giving y'all, we're loading your wagon today. Look at your neighbor and say, mine's almost full. 1 Corinthians. Billy, I'm thinking about you, brother. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible is true experientially. We're about done. Just hang on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Powerful word here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The Bible is true experientially. Millions of people are living proof today that the Bible not only has the power to put a life together, but to keep it together. I was watching, I think it was David and Dick's Bible. I was looking at their Bibles the other day. And hold your Bible up, David. Oh, my goodness. That looks like a rat's been eating on that thing. Dick, hold your Bible up. They can't get rid of them. Well, here's what I want to say. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to somebody whose life is not falling apart. Hallelujah. And so the Bible is the only book that reads us. You think you're reading it? Hallelujah, it's reading you. The Bible's capable of transforming someone's life. It convicts us. Do you know what it was that convicted me of my sin? It was the Word of God. The Word of God convicts us of our need for Jesus. And the Bible tells me, bless God, He will forgive sin. How many of y'all have experienced that? Hallelujah. I believe that and accepted God's forgiveness. And now, bless God, I've got freedom from guilt of my past. Man, the next time Satan starts reminding you of all your stuff and your sin and all that junk, you just remind him of his future. The Word of God says, my sins, all of them, have been forgiven, wiped away. Does that mean I can live any old way? No! I live for God's glory. It's not a license to sin. It's a license to serve God. And the Bible says not only am I convicted by God's Word, but I can be converted by God's Word. You know what, Brother Andrew, I've always done? You just keep preaching and teaching and singing the Word of God, and eventually, you know what's going to happen? Somebody's going to get saved. Because the Bible has the power to do that. The Holy Spirit's behind it. And the Bible says I became a new creation. Don't y'all think I needed new life? Hallelujah, you know I did. It converts us. I'm different today. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And then the Bible cleanses us. It keeps us right with God and matures us in our faith. And the Bible is our... And you know, I love the Scriptures. The Old Testament predicts Christ and the New Testament presents Christ. And doesn't the Word of God do a powerful job with that? Amen. And and we can preach it. We can live it. We can share it. We can testify to it. And we can love it. The Bible is our sole source of authority for belief and practice. Why don't y'all thank God today for the Word? I read about this actually, and seems like it was Guidepost several years ago. How many of you young folks know what Guidepost is? Three of you. And y'all are not young, so Guidepost is a devotional magazine that they put out. Has some great stuff in it. And there was this story in it several years ago about a vacuum cleaner salesman. By the way, aren't y'all glad you don't have to peddle vacuum cleaners? They're still doing that today, by the way. And this man was selling his wares up in the hill country of Kentucky. And he'd been down this long dirt road. And there's this house, this log cabin up in front of him. And so he jumps up there and bangs on the door. And finally this little old lady comes to the door. And he just barges right into her living room. And starts in with this high-pressured sales pitch, you know. And so he begins to talk about his vacuum cleaner. And he unpacks the vacuum cleaner there in the floor. And he said, "Ma'am, I've got the greatest product in the world. It'll pick up anything. It'll suck up anything." And she had this beautiful hand-woven rug in the middle of the floor. And so what he did was he went over to the fireplace and got a huge shovel full of ashes and dumped it out on that beautiful rug of hers. And then he dug in his pocket. He had a big bag of dirt in his pocket and some other things. And he dumped all of that out on the rug in the middle of the floor. And he said, "Ma'am, if this vacuum cleaner doesn't pick up every bit of dirt that's on your rug, you see this spoon right here? I'll eat it all with this spoon." And she looked at him and said, "Sonny, you better get to eating because I ain't got no electricity." We've got the greatest product in the world, and it still works. It's got the power of the Holy Spirit behind it, and it'll give you the power and assurance that you need to live in this world that we live in. As a matter of fact, John 20 and verse 31 says that the Bible was written so that you might get in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. The purpose of the Bible is for you to know Christ and become like Him. And so in closing this morning, I want to ask everybody here, have you received the Word of God and the God of the Word? I have put this book to the test over and over and over and over again. And it is the Word of God because the God of the Word wrote it. And if you're here today and you've never received God's words, you know, a lot of us struggle and have doubts from time to time. Even your salvation is nailed down in concrete by the blood of Jesus. Do you believe the Word of God? Have you done what the Word of God says? Have you repented of your sin? Have you made a spiritual U-turn and turned from your sin and by faith turned to Christ and received Him as your only means of salvation? Well, friend, if you've done that, you've done what God's Word says, and you don't need to doubt your salvation. But what causes doubt is disobedience from time to time. And so what some of you need to do today probably is get obedient to the Word of God. There's probably somebody here today that needs to be baptized. You are actually saved after your first baptism. And you need to get that thing right on the right side of the cross. I don't know what God's doing here today, but I want to tell you the Bible has all the answers. Have you received God's Word? I'm talking about the written Word and the living Word. Have you received Him? Do you just bow your head right where you sit this morning? Just bow your head. As Andrew comes, if you'd like to receive Christ, today, you're not sure about your salvation, I would nail that down right here today. Just say, Lord, that's right, right there in your heart, right where you're sitting. Father, I know I'm a sinner. My life's a mess. I'm separated from you. And I need for your Son to forgive me of my sin. Would you forgive me today? Father, I believe that your Son is the Savior of the world. Right now, as best I understand it, I forsake my lifestyle and my sin, and I turn to Jesus Christ, and I receive Him by faith today. Thank you for your forgiveness. I'm yours, you're mine. I give you praise, and I live my life for your honor and glory from here on out. Thank you for saving me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you really meant business with God right now, I believe you just got born again. You just begun a brand new life. And you're living a new life for His honor and praise and glory. If you've done that today, would you just stand quickly to your feet? Nobody's looking around. Just stand quietly right there in your chair. Just stand up. Yes, Pastor, I prayed that prayer today. I believe I've been saved right here today in this church house. Anybody? Just stand right up where you are. Hallelujah. Thank you. Just keep standing there, my sister. Anybody else? All right. I need one or a couple of my counselors, a husband and a wife, to come. Counselors, deacons, husband and a wife to come. And sister, you look right up here at me. You come on. Come right here. Deacons, right here. Okay, Will. I need a woman to come too. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? This is a huge, important time. Anybody else? All right, for the rest of us, we're going to sing What Can Wash Away My Sin. And maybe there's some issues that you need to get shed of today. There's some cleansing issues. The Bible can cleanse you. The blood of Jesus. Let's all stand and sing. Altar's open, you come.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.